and welcome again back to the Anything But Quiet Time podcast. We are your incredible hosts.
You're gonna do that. You're gonna set us up. You, this is a little self-serve.
No, I hope people know by now what sarcasm when they hear it from me.
Yes,
but
yes.
If you didn't, if you're like, oh my word, what's wrong with her?
Well, they've already turned it off. That was
it's already gone.
It's gone.
And forgive my cough is like really deep, and if it comes out, then you'll be like, wow, see, there again, once again.
Now I have a new goal.
There's an imperfection. Oh, you have a goal.
I have a goal.
Mm-hmm. What's that?
Yeah, it is to make you wheeze laugh as much as possible. Great. On this whole episode. So we hear, there it is.
Like that.
There it is. Like that. Yeah.
Great.
All right. Yeah.
Nobody wants to hear that.
I do believe in coincidences.
Okay.
Wait.
I want to ask you right now. You believe in coincidences, yeah, as opposed to everything is determined. It was, yeah, written in the book.
Yeah. Yeah, I do.
God had, yeah, it from, oh, okay.
I do believe in coincidences.
You have already started with so much controversy.
I know. This topic came up recently, and it's like, what do we actually believe? Does everything happen for a reason? Well, I guess I would say that I also agree with that statement. I believe that God is sovereign.
Yes.
As we see in scripture, and that everything that happens is within his control.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when we get to things like, hey, I caught all green lights today on the way to work. Is, yeah, that within his control? Of course. Did he predestine it for this epic purpose? Not necessarily.
Okay.
I think there are things that happen within the, instead of, chance is probably a bad word, but within the like mathematics of things, like, you know, 1 in 100 chance, and well, eventually it's going to happen. Mm-hmm. You know, eventually leap day is going to happen every 4 years, eventually, yeah, you know. And so I think that things like that are within God's control. And I think that's important because we can recognize, like, I remember years ago, I heard a song in a movie that I hadn't heard in years. And the very next day,
I
heard it on the radio.
So creepy when that happens.
I know. And so it was like, what is this?
You're like, wait, the thing.
Does this mean something?
And then your inside thoughts, you tell your wife, and she's like, okay.
Yeah.
I heard the song, the thing I thought about.
I think we have to say it's within God's control, but is it for this big, epic reason? I don't think that one was. It's never come to fruition, certainly. But I say that to say, I think there are moments that we do want to go, whoa, that could have only been God.
Yeah, absolutely.
It also doesn't have to be epic, but the chances on certain things of it happening in the way that it does makes me go, no, something happened here.
So I kind of want to go back and ask you this.
Okay.
Because I think your answer's already yes. But would you say that, quote, what you explained is coincidence or not, uh-huh, it's still within the parameter of he'll allow it?
Well, yes, I think he's allowed anything that happens, but he's also, because of the brokenness of the world, obviously he's let sin happen, and
he clearly
has a plan in place. He's taking care of it. He did something about it with Jesus,
right,
but there are many things that have been let happen.
This, yeah, has been allowed.
Yeah.
And so whether or not somebody was like, well, God orchestrated it so that it will be exactly this way, mm-hmm, you are saying maybe not so much. Because within, yeah, the mathematical way that he's created the universe,
yeah, yeah,
some things happen because it's a broken world and this is where it's laid.
Or as something as simple as I got the front row parking spot 2 days in a row at the store. Like, is that because that? I think this is important too. I should thank him for that. Uh-huh. Every good thing allowed in my life, I can give him credit for and thank him for.
Absolutely.
Does the parking spot that I eventually forget about have any big bearing? It was this, the way we think about this, right, predestined event. I don't think so.
I think this is a very interesting conversation. I know a lot of people feel all sorts of ways about it.
Oh, sure. Yeah.
And I, hats off to you.
Well, there you go.
For just jumping in and saying what you think. And if you have any complaints, you can reach out to Carter Price.
You just put it on the YouTube there. Yeah.
So, but please continue.
Well, I think it's important because I guess it's like what the reason that I seek that is to really call a spade and really want to know. And we've talked a little bit about feelings and people, quote, hearing things from God. You know, I heard one the other day, I think Mike Winger shared this. He knew a guy that this guy, I don't even know if there was sin involved. I think it was just, he met this girl and he said, God told me to marry this woman and move to Mexico with her.
Okay.
And he did it. And a few months later, he comes back and he goes, God told me to divorce her and come back.
Wow. That's
right. Mm. And that was clearly not, I mean, I don't know the whole situation, but yeah. People feel and hear and think a lot of things.
Right, right.
And I think it's really key to go, okay, what is true?
Is any of this tethered
yeah.
to the Holy Spirit?
And even the story I'm about to tell you mm-hmm. is you could still think, well, that could be happenstance in what my definition of happenstance is. But I think because the truth is so evident, I think it's one of the things God is telling me, tell people this. Mm. And that's why I'm telling it today. Because I just think the way that it happened, I go, wow. And it wasn't epic, but there's the specifics on how it happened sure. makes me go, I'm going to share this.
Yeah, yeah.
And so here it is. I was looking for this apologetics reason, this reason of going, somebody asked me this random question.
Apologetics being the defense of our faith, being able to.
Of having a good answer yeah. for it. And I am seeking this thing that this guy, he asked me about something in Revelation. Mm-hmm. And when I was seeking an answer, this passage in Hebrews 10 came up and I found this answer from they posted it 3 years ago.
Okay.
I was looking for it. I found it 3 years ago. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Well, I was like, wow, that's beautiful. And I'm about to share what it is. But just by quote happenstance, mm-hmm. a day or two later, I turn on one of my most favorite podcasts that just talks about faith. And the first thing they are talking about is this passage.
It's Hebrews 10.
And it was like, and it was about the same.
Same verse.
Same verse, same okay. reasoning, same thing. Because it was actually the same channel.
Yeah.
So he had answered it 3 years ago and then he was just happened to be talking about it today as I listened for the first time.
In this moment, you are the man.
Yeah.
On the roof of the house who has asked God.
Yes.
For help. And yes. he's sent a helicopter and the boat and everything. And if you don't do this, if you don't share this,
yes,
you could potentially die.
And then go to heaven. I go, I was supposed to figure out a sign.
I sent you a blinking sign that said, please share what you're about to share from Hebrews 10.
Yes. Yes.
And you're not allowed in heaven.
That really is a great story. What? No, what? What? No. That really is a great story though. Yeah. Of a great analogy of the boat, the helicopter. God, weren't you going to save me? I sent you a boat and a helicopter. What more do you expect, man?
Okay.
So this idea that we easily fall into, not all do, I know we've had to, I think we feel differently about this, but a lot of it where we can go back to works-based thinking mm-hmm. and think, okay, I get it. I have faith in Jesus. I'm saved. But if I'm not good enough,
yeah,
I don't know. He may let me go or whatever.
Yeah, yeah.
And this is such a beautiful picture in Hebrews 10, verse 11, under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. Mm-hmm. The idea that there's no chair in this innermost place of the temple and that day after day, they have to continue these sacrifices mm-hmm. that are just getting them by another time, but never truly taking away sin. Mm-hmm. And then it goes on in verse 12, but our high priest offered himself, this is about Jesus, but our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Mm. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. And what it was pictured to me, it was actually Mike Winger talking about this too, this beautiful sense of completion, mm-hmm. that is the imagery that you don't just pick, at least I haven't picked up on if you just read through it. The imagery that they are standing, continuing, working, and here is the true sacrifice, good for all time, mm-hmm. and he sits down at the right hand of God because he is finished. Mm-hmm. As he said on the cross, it is finished. Mm-hmm. And so as we take scripture as a whole, and we go, okay, it's clear that faith is the element that makes me right. You know, you think about a shield that God is saying, come on below the shield. My judgment is coming, but come on below this shield. That is me.
Yeah.
You are welcome. Anybody is welcome to come on in this way. If you believe me, then you are covered from judgment. You are now righteous. You are seen as righteous. I told somebody, probably not a good idea to mix Harry Potter and faith, but it's a good analogy if you're at least familiar with a little bit of it. The invisibility cloak. Mm-hmm. Putting on the invisibility cloak, and now it is not you seen anymore. Mm. It is the robes, as somewhere said in the Bible, the robes of righteousness, the robes of Christ now on us. and that my actions, my works don't matter a lick, and thank God for it, because it's not going to get me there.
Yeah.
And so this idea that he is done, and that if you've trusted in him, so are you. Not in living and sharing faith and sanctification and all that stuff, but in terms of punching your ticket to heaven,
yes.
If it's a genuine faith in Christ and your life has changed because of it, then you are complete. You are righteous in the eyes of God.
You know, it wasn't until you started bringing this up, and I'd had this passing thought before, but I didn't really kind of go through the motions of thinking it out. Okay, so Jesus has just died on the cross. Mm-hmm. We know that the sky has gone dark. There's an earthquake, that the temple, there's this quake that just breaks things up, and the veil that separates the Holy of Holies from the rest of the, you know, the area. And this is a part of the temple that would only be, you know, you'd go in one time a year, mm-hmm. and you better be dressed up in the special garb and make sure that you, you know, did all the right things, the cleanliness laws and rituals and things like that.
Yeah.
And that veil is now torn. And we know symbolically what that means.
Yeah.
It means that we get to talk to Jesus. We get to talk to God whenever, which is just an incredible thing. But what happened after that? Was the high priest still doing the thing?
Uh-huh.
Was it like, did they fix the veil?
I would imagine that the Jewish people did fix the veil.
They then continued to do all this stuff after this very holy area had been decimated.
Yeah.
A natural thing. Whenever we see the Ark of the Covenant in scripture, we see it as this beautiful box that has just a piece of God's presence in it, right? The Shekinah glory of God, to get real nerdy. But it's also something that gets mentioned in Raiders of the Lost Ark. So not, well, that's nerdy too.
I was going to say, anyway, what are you, okay, yeah.
But my point being that there was such attachment to this box. This is a sacred thing. You are taking me and carrying me before you in army, before we get into battle, before you go and get into this new promised land area, you know? And there was such care and caution around it. And if there wasn't care and caution, then you saw the repercussions of that, right? When the one gentleman reaches out to stabilize the Ark of the Covenant, you could read this, it's kind of a scary story, actually. David is going to bring the ark back after it had been lost, bring it back from the place that it had been residing for years and people were flourishing, by the way, where it had been kept. Mm-hmm. And now I'm going to bring it back to Jerusalem. This is where we want it to live. Because we want Jerusalem to be that holy place, that holy sacred center for where we do all the stuff, you know, the sacrifices. This is where we're going to have the temple. It's going to be amazing. And then there's the guy who reaches out because it looks like it's going to fall.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then he immediately dies because he touched the Ark of the Covenant. It's like the poor guy just tried to keep it from falling. Well, but you shouldn't have had it the way you had it in the first place. Mm. You're not carrying it on poles, which was what God told you. Always, always do it this way. Just follow the rules. But my point is this. If there was such a tremendous response from the Almighty when rules were not followed, wouldn't it have been astounding to the high priest and to all of them there in the Sanhedrin? Nobody seems to be perishing around me. Like, we're not seeing lightning bolts. You know, there's no faces melting like in Raiders of the Lost Ark. Like, nobody seemingly is what's this? Something's wrong. Like, wouldn't they have had to adjust something about the way they had been going around with their rituals and their duties?
It almost makes me think of like one of those freaky shows, like a cover up where there's a conspiracy and it's like the Stepford Wives and you're not seeing like everything's fine as they put the veil back up. You know how tall and thick that thing was?
It was huge.
It was 60 feet tall and 4 feet thick, and it ripped from the top. And now that you're saying this, it's a very good point.
So you can't super glue that back together.
So you would have to make a new one or whatever. And I guess I don't know. We don't know if they put it back up or not. But if they did, or at the least continued in the tradition of the works, wouldn't that have been a sign of something? Hey, something clearly happened here.
Well, we do know that there were a lot of people who came to know Jesus after this, but then there are those that, you know, I mean, we even brought up, I think, Gamaliel not too long ago, who was the teacher of Paul, the apostle. Here's Paul. You know, this guy's super smart before he has, well, he's smart all of his life, but like he's obstinate and stubborn before he becomes the apostle that we know and love. And Saul is being taught by Gamaliel. These are learned, scholared men.
Right.
They know the rituals. They know what has happened in the past when they've not been followed. You know, for instance, Aaron's sons didn't burn the fire in the right way with the coals. And maybe it's because they were being callous in the way they did it. And immediately, God sends fire down from heaven.
Yeah.
And Aaron's two sons, like this is opening day of Tabernacle, and they're taken out. Something has gone majorly wrong in the temple. And how can you not be impacted?
And then they just go on. That's like
so maybe they tasked, and again, this is maybe.
Sure.
They tasked themselves with new things to do that God has never asked them to do.
Right, right. They go on in the cover-up way that I'm thinking of, nothing to see here. Nope, continue following the rules.
Yeah.
Nope, it's all, and it's like, that should be a lesson to me. If you've been in a Christian church, very few have said, if you don't come to church enough, you're not going to heaven. If you don't come to church enough, you're not, you know, doing this or that. Or if you're, you know, very few Bible-believing churches are actually putting works on things. But we start to put that in our own lives sometimes.
Yeah.
And a changed person should want to meet regularly with believers and should want to do the right things because the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of you.
Well, it's like when you fell in love with Kelsey, nobody had to be standing next to you going, you probably should call her. You want to call Kelsey. You love Kelsey. It's like, for God, you love him. You want to do these things because you love him and you want others to know that kind of love.
But then we get to, if I don't do the things, and our mindset can go there. And that's why this is just so beautifully shared and pictured. And one of those, like, hopefully for me, I think it will, hopefully for you too, as you in 30 years read through Hebrews, that catches your eye and goes, oh yeah, it's because of him, not because of me.
Not because of me. And so I was watching a movie the other day. I'm not going to get into all of it because I don't want to spoil it. Number one, if you haven't seen it yet, but Brendan Fraser did an incredible job in the movie, The Whale. He was nominated for an Oscar, won the Oscar. There is an encounter with a young lad at his house. And this young man is there claiming to be wanting to share Jesus with him.
Okay.
And throughout the film, and there's a lot of interesting parts of it, it left me crying and wondering if I am sharing Jesus in the best way that I know how. Because it's not a matter of works for this particular scenario and heaven. It's a matter of, why do I need this in my life at all, right? And the young man sees a need in the person that Brendan Fraser's character, he's portraying. And he, at this point, we don't know why he's there, what church he's affiliated with. We just know that he loves Jesus. And he's asking this guy that he sees in pain, do you know about Jesus? And here he's got all the answers. He's going to share Jesus. And a nurse that's come alongside Brendan Fraser and is trying to encourage this kid, well, discourage rather, stay away, because the last thing this guy needs is to be told that he needs God. Clearly, her experience with the Lord and her relationship with the church, we find out later, has been dealt some blows, right? There's pain there. She doesn't see anything valid in what this kid is attempting to do in the life of her patient slash friend, you know? And it made me approach, like, Lord, how to share, first of all, his love with those who aren't even worried about, am I doing enough? Maybe they're not even worried about whether they're doing enough because they're like, well, I am a good person. So in their own mind, they have done enough.
Sure.
You know, where is it when people finally reach out for God himself? And if they're not, how can I approach them in a way that doesn't feel the way that this accusatory nurse was being condescendingly? You know, you're you look down your nose once you've said yes to Jesus at those who haven't said yes to him. Well, that's certainly not our intent. Well, but maybe our words are conveying something other than our heart.
Sure.
Right?
Yeah.
And so is there a way that I can say it differently that doesn't come out condescendingly? Because I know I'm no better than anybody. You know I am a sinner. Not everybody likes to be called a sinner. So is there a way, Lord Jesus, that I can still call a spade because we are all in need of redemption, period. Mm-hmm. But maybe sitting with a person longer and what is your story? Like actually getting to know people. And we've heard from people over and over again, the same thing is true. Your best witness is going to be your own life in service to Jesus. People seeing you being faithful to Jesus, loving well, admitting when you screw up, being open and honest about it, but also humbling ourselves and going, that person is clearly, they've changed.
Sure, yeah.
And that lets me know that there's something here to this Jesus. There's something real here. So I watched that movie. I was very saddened by it. And at the end of the movie, I'm like crying. I'm like, God, how can I share more about you? And it's like, I felt that sense of nothing more that you're already doing. Just keep staying on track with me. Mm-hmm. Because if you're seeking me, then all of these things will be taken care of. You know my favorite verse.
Yes, Matthew 6:33. A couple things there is when we in Christendom talk about what's God's purpose for your life? Mm. Well, right. A little bit like the coincidence thing. It's like there can be things. Clearly, God used Billy Graham, right?
Yeah.
And God uses the a custodian at a school. Like, but I think the main thing is in whatever our capacity and whatever our reach and whatever our social media platform and number of followers, keep doing what you're doing. Make sure that it's proclaiming the truth of Jesus, and God will put you where he wants you. But I think when it comes to sharing our faith, one thing when it comes to harsh skeptics is I heard this quote the other day, people enjoy truth when it enlightens them and they hate it when it convicts them. Mm-hmm. And that's the unbelieving world. That can be any of us at any given time for that matter. I'm admitting that I did wrong. But I think what can help is, dropping the pressure that I have to, I think it's important to share, don't get me wrong, but in one conversation with one random person at an airport that I have to walk through the ABCs of the gospel all within the next 5 minutes.
That's a really good point, Carter.
Simply planting a seed with a question. Mm. Questions are so good of simply somebody telling you about how they figured it out, or maybe in this nurse, it's a fake scenario, but this nurse of, God's not real or whatever her stance officially was. How'd you come to that conclusion? Mm-hmm. And just hearing what they have to say about it.
Yeah.
And when you say one little thing, exactly, it may get them to think about it differently.
In her case, it was how her family had treated her brother. Mm-hmm. And that wasn't, you keep preaching about a compassionate God and then I see what happens here.
Yeah.
That doesn't feel right, or that doesn't seem right. But I've unpacked a little bit of the story. So now I've heard about her.
Sure.
It's not about like how I'm going to help you. I'm going to heal. Jesus does the healing. Mm-hmm. Jesus is the helper.
Yeah.
Me trying to come alongside and fix everything that's broken with them is only going to point out that you only see me as a bag of sin.
Mm. Yeah.
And here I am, a person that God has saved. Show me that. And you know, we see in the film, there's this incredible moment, and it's in the movie trailer even. He was like, I need to know that I have done one thing good in my life. You talk about a purpose. He needed to know that his daughter in this instance was his, I need to know that she's going to be okay. That was his purpose. Connecting with someone's, that tell me about your daughter.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
You know, those kinds of things. So just being open to those moments and not feeling like you have to do it a certain way. There are tools out there to help us in sharing the gospel message, but those are just there to help. They are not the be all. The Holy Spirit will help guide you through those types of conversations. Don't speak when you're not supposed to. And like you said, it may not be, hey, let's unpack everything here on the spot, but the seed is planted.
Well, I never forget. And again, we've talked about a lot of, if I'm having a continuing relationship with someone and I never get around to like actually sharing the gospel, that's different. I'm talking about more about one person at an airport or sure. in a hospital, you see yeah. one time,
yeah.
The dropping the pressure that I have to have the full pamphlet yes. and the full PowerPoint presentation ready to go. I remember there was one guy, he was a teaching pastor at our church, and he was on an airplane, and the guy said, "What do you do?" And he said, I go overseas and I teach pastors and stuff. And this guy was dressed very nice, you know, mm-hmm. and he was like, "What do you do?" "Oh, I'm a hedge fund guy," or whatever it was.
Okay.
And they got into a little bit of their childhood or his childhood. And he said, "Yeah, I remember my dad was rich. And then he did something dumb and got fired. And we were broke for the rest of my childhood." Mm. And I always told myself, I'm never going to do that to my kids.
Yeah.
And so this pastor goes, "So that's like your thing in life of just," however he said it, right, I can't remember, right. "but acquiring wealth, is that your purpose in life?" And the guy said, "Yeah, I guess." And then he just like sat back and you could tell he was just thinking.
Yeah.
Right. And so a seed was planted that maybe right. there's something more out there that's than so just good. Gaining money. Now, again, if that guy turns to the pastor and goes, "What is the purpose of life?" Mm-hmm. I would hope he would share, "God created you, yeah. Jesus," you know, and go through the gospel. But in that moment, clearly that guy just needed to think for a second.
What is my purpose? Wait a second.
Yeah. Yeah.
And sometimes you may get not a nice response.
Could be.
And we have to not take that personally. We have to go, "Wait a second. What was it like when I was first met on the road to Damascus? You know, how was I back in the day?" And look at what he's helped me see. "Oh my word, I was so blind. And now I see." And that's just it. So there's this, I'm in Deuteronomy. I'm reading some of these laws. I shared one with you the other day, which I thought was just, it's humorous. There's the one about the two brothers. If two brothers are living on the same plot of land, let's figure this out now because people are going to be arguing about it later. Two brothers, same plot of land, and brother number one, he's married, but he dies without ever having a kid with his wife. Well, other brother needs to step up. And other brother is going to have a kid with that wife. And then that kid is going to have an inheritance in the name of the first brother. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. But if other brother's like, "Nah, I'm not into first wife. I'm not going to do that." Well, then first wife gets to take other brother to the elders to the gate. I don't know why the gate. I'm sure there's a good explanation. You could put it in the comments section alone. But why at the gate? So bring him to the gate and talk to the elders. And the elders would be like, "Dude, you need to be with first wife. We need to get this kid. We need to make sure the inheritance thing is good." And if he still won't do this, then the first wife can take off her shoe and throw it at him and spit on him and say, "This is the guy that wouldn't help me with the inheritance problem." And that guy will forever be known as the guy who had a shoe thrown at him.
It's quite the nickname. Yeah.
Shoe guy.
Yeah.
You're a shoe guy. But those are the laws. And some of them are just kind of like, what are the circumstances that led up to this having to be written down?
Right.
But there was something else that was in there. And it made me go, "Huh, I don't understand this." It had to do with the Moabites and the Midianites, and the Amalekites were somehow in there sprinkled in, and maybe something about the Hittites. And it talked about curses up into so many generations. They would not be allowed to be with my people, but apparently there was going to be forgiveness somewhere along the way for the Egyptians, so they'll be okay. And don't forget the Edomites, because at one time, yes, even though we were just at war with these guys, they're still the brothers of Esau. You know, like they're mm-hmm. somehow related to
ancestors, us. Ancestors, right, yeah.
And so be nice to them. But, you know, none of the other people, like Midianites and Moabites, this is not a situation that we're going to be comfortable with. Well, apparently a question was posed, and it was a really good one. And I don't know if this person that was posing the question was asking snarkily or they were truly seeking answers. Ruth was a Moabite woman. Ruth is in the lineage of David, King David. In fact, like the great-great-grandmother, I believe. She and Boaz had a son named Obed. Obed had a son named Jesse. Jesse is the father of King David. Well, we know from Christmas songs even that David is the great, 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 great granddaddy of Jesus on the maternal side, you know, which is important because he was adopted by Joseph, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But on both sides, actually, he is from the lineage of David. I find that fascinating. But the point is that if the Moabites and the Midianites in the same part. It's in Deuteronomy 23. It's talking about this. If they're like, nah, they ain't going to be a part of our tribe, our people, our history, then Jesus can't actually be the Messiah of the Jewish people because he is not Jewish. He would have tainted blood up in there. And I thought, wow, that's an interesting question. Let me see if somebody else has done deep diving. Oh, yes. There have been many deep dives and people who actually understand the culture. And this is why we talk about context. Culture is so important. Mm-hmm. So when Moses got married to Zipporah, Zipporah is a Midianite. And her daddy, Jethro, in fact, he's even kind of mentioned in the story of Moses, does a lot of good in helping Moses delegate a lot of issues. Mm-hmm. They're Midianites. But when the women get married to the men, it's the man that's going to be the dominant in the heritage line. Does that make sense?
Okay.
So Moses and Zipporah's children are not Midianite children. They're Israelites. They're Hebrew children. And the same goes for Ruth and Boaz. Ruth is Moabite, yes, but Ruth married Boaz.
Oh, I see.
Who is Hebrew.
Uh-huh.
So that Jewish people would have understood, no, that made David a solid Jewish guy.
Okay, sure.
And that was what was determining, and I thought that was fascinating. So again, the deep dive.
Right.
And then it sprang up other questions regarding that. I can stop at that one, but I thought that was fascinating just to go, okay, we have valid things that will be brought to us in a social media forum, in our Sunday school classrooms, people just in general conversations, like this feels contradictory. Uh-huh. If the Holy Spirit was telling, and this was actually in that same passage in Deuteronomy 23, it referenced a group of people as in one way, I think it was the Midianites, but over here was actually, it was the Ammonites or whatever. There in Jewish culture, it was very common for them to just group mm-hmm. the grouping of people all together.
Sure.
So when they were talking about this group, they were talking about the same people.
Right. Yeah.
So no, it's not that the Holy Spirit made it a problem that, you know, differentiating who is who. Like the Holy Spirit, we believe as Christians, has given God's word to man, to author, to write down.
Yeah. Yeah.
So is this a Holy Spirit discrepancy? But I will say there are other things that we've mentioned with hyperbole, with narrative,
sure.
that we also have to go, wait a second. Okay. I know it says this and from the surface level, yeah, it may feel like it contradicts, but there's usually always an answer. And so instead of letting it disrupt me or even disrupt my faith, because I've gone to those places like, oh my word, this is casting shade and doubt in my own heart. Mm-hmm.
Right. Right.
Wait a second. Usually there's a really good answer.
Yeah. Yeah.
And if we don't have it yet, it'll come down the pike a little bit. Like somebody go and dig it up in an archaeological expedition, sure. probably not Indiana Jones.
But another one is Jesus rising from the dead 3 days later.
Yeah.
Well, that wasn't 3 days later. He died on a Friday. He rose on a Sunday. How does that work? Well, in the Jewish language, that can mean that, you know, it's 2 nights and 3 days are the same, you know, type of thing. Mm-hmm. And somebody brought this up recently about how was it asked? It was something about like an expectation to God almost. You can't expect people to read something and understand when Jesus says, I am.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Basically, this person was saying, how could the average person read that and know that he's saying he's God?
Yeah, well, he's like, not
that's
talking.
That's not fair, is, you know.
Who is his audience is what we should be asking.
And what I responded, and yes, because what I responded with is, imagine that you said something was cool. You called my phone case cool. Mm-hmm. And in 500 years, that slang has gone away and they simply read your words. Mm-hmm. And then they just assume, is the right thing to do to just assume you meant that this is the temperature of this was low.
Yeah.
Is that really what we, no, we would hope that they would understand our culture and our language at the time, that what you meant was this is trendy or this is neat or whatever the word actually would be. And so we should be doing the same thing. We look back and we want to understand what they were saying and writing at the time. And even though our culture doesn't write it or say it that way, we should engage that way.
We should. And I think it all comes down to that first initial sin and the ugliest one of pride.
Mm.
I think it is us putting up our own walls, and it's our circumstances that build those walls. It's our emotions that help build those walls up, that blind us to what God has for us. And the pride factor of having to recognize that there is some stuff here that I don't want, I'm resisting for whatever reason. I'm resisting it because that would make me a sinner, or that would make what I did wrong, or that. And we have these misconstrued things that are tethered to that. When Jesus wants us to know what it is to experience freedom in his spirit, and once we release these things over to him and go, okay, God, I mean, there's so many things staring me back in the face. And for whatever reason, that's when people say yes, or however they come to know him, mm-hmm. whether it's through a need or them just going, it takes more faith not to believe at this point because you've been blinking those signs at me.
Sure.
To don't be afraid. I mean, especially if it's something that you have been in a long-term thing and you're like, but if I say yes to Jesus, doesn't that mean I have to, it's going to look weird. It's going to be different. And I feel like that's what's holding people back is fear and pride.
Yeah.
And those are two of the biggest enemy's weapons. And in Jesus, there is no fear. There is no condemnation for those that come to him. Perfect love, that's what it says in 1 John 4:7-8, that he is, mm-hmm. and that it casts out fear, and we don't have to be afraid. And we see it over and over again with each angelic encounter and with what Jesus said when they see him as if it was a ghost on the water walking him. Don't be afraid. I think that's what we're dealing with. And so just to be mindful of that with people when they are doubting, when they're casting shade at what we hold so and precious and dear, the people are so afraid.
Yeah, sure.
And yeah. And we have a hope, and we can reach out to them and still love them even in the midst of their ugliness.
Yeah,
as Jesus did.
This has been great. This is the Anything But Quiet Time podcast. If you want to watch or listen, you can simply text the word quiet to the number 893-893. So you can flip flop if you want to start watching, for example. And you can leave comments at our YouTube channel. And
about the veil, maybe.
And the veil. What's the veil?
The veil, the 4 feet of veil. How do you glue that thing back together?
Well, yeah, there's that. But also, if any topic that we want to talk about, and somebody did, leave a comment, and we might get into that next time on the Anything But Quiet Time podcast.
I'm intrigued.